Well, while I'm happy to be before you, I'm disappointed that it's not Pastor Barber. So we all share in the same sentiment in missing her and wanting her to be here. And she definitely misses us and wants to be here as well. We have to continue to stand as the body of Christ and keep her covered. And we must do our part in intercession and prayers. And sometimes you may think the thing that you hear is out of the way or silly or doesn't mean anything, but you may have the key to her breakthrough. So don't be embarrassed or feel ashamed to share that, because we're doing everything in our power to make sure that we're helping, you know, the Spirit of God to move. There are a number of people right now who are out sick. Sister Grace is battling an infirmity as well. So it's not just hitting one person, it's hitting multiple people. So always keep that in mind and remember to keep the those who are sick lifted up in prayer. We had to, this is a different time period than what we're used to, because we're expecting our words to produce something, to do something, but sometimes God has other plans. So if there's fault, I'm pretty sure he's going to tell us, you know, hey, you should have done this or should have done that. But until he does that, continue to believe that our prayers are being effective. Continue to stand just like Daniel did. The prince of Persia withstood him 21 days. And sometimes we have princes of Persia that are withstanding our prayers. So don't be discouraged is really what I'm trying to say and get across to you. Everybody understand? All right. Father, we just thank you for your glory. We thank you for your people who are hungry for your word. They're hungry for your presence. And I just pray that you would fall in an even greater way right now. You would cause them to have a deeper experience with you. We just release your holy angels. We release ourselves into the third heavens. And Father, as we go forth, we just pray that you would illuminate our minds. You would cause any demon that may be resting down on the inside of us to be expelled. That your glory, your light would fill our vessels, our beings, because we know that we have a works to do for you. And we know that your plan and your purpose has to be accomplished in this earth. And we have said, whether in public or privately, here I am, Lord, send me. So whatever capacity that you choose to use us, we give you permission to do that in this hour. We give you permission to just minister in a way that will bring us hope and encouragement, and it would lift us higher in this season. We pray a special blessing upon those who are listening online or the audio conference line. We pray, Father God, that you would just send your anointing to them to minister in whatever way they have need of. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to talk about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And I thought this was a pretty neat picture to kind of give you something to focus on. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah is a symbol found in Genesis and Revelations. Jesus is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. And you can read John 5:22 at home. Therefore, Jesus is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. In Genesis, as Jacob blesses his children, he promises Judah that his brothers will praise him and that they will bow down to him. Jacob also tells Judah, "You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him?" And that can be found in Genesis 49:9. Jacob says that in the future, the scepter and ruler's staff will not depart from Judah until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Genesis 49:10. This messianic prophecy points forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the descendant of Judah who will rule the earth. And let's look at Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 11 to 21. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The current modern day church translation of Jesus is the version of the Lamb, meek, mild, caring, nurturing. But we are transitioned into the Jesus that is coming back that we just read about. A sword ready to do some damage and some destruction to the enemies of the cross. And the church has got to move from this place of this meek, mild, Jesus would never do anything to you version to the version that is coming on the scene now. It's been prophesied for a long time that God is coming back. And when he comes back, he's bringing his wrath. He is coming back and he's sending his son with his wrath to do destruction against those who are not following him. And we need to understand that. And as communicators of him, as the prophets that we are, we need to be telling this to God's people. Whether they receive it or not is a whole nother story. But the point is, we need to be on the same page with Jesus. Based on Jacob's blessing, the lion is a symbol of the tribe of Judah, which is known as the kingly tribe. King David was of the tribe of Judah. Lions symbolize power, fierceness, and majesty. Lions are the king of the beasts, and the lion of the tribe of Judah is the king of everything. So again, this mindset that we've had over the last several years of this nurturing, gooey, touchy, feely Jesus, I was looking at they have a new version of the Jesus story out, and I think it's called Chosen or something like that. And I felt funny about the way that the guy looked. And it was the artist's interpretation, so I'm not coming against the movie. It was the artist's interpretation of this soft, touchy-feely Jesus. But we're not there anymore because he's not soft and touchy-feely. Because of the sin nature in the sin that's in the world, this has changed. This has been upgraded, so to speak. So we're no longer thinking of Jesus as the lamb, you know, and we're going to have a description of the lion so that you really get this within your spirit. Again, lions symbolize power, fierceness, and majesty. Lions are the king of the beasts, and the lion of the tribe of Judah is the king of everything. Now, I find comfort in this because at times it feels like we're losing. And it feels like we're just there to just be slaughtered. But this is not God's complete plan, because we are victorious and we are on the winning side. So when God intends for us to win, we're going to have that winning nature, that winning stance. So we must change our mindset to fit this lion profile. Lions are frequently symbols of leadership, as the lion is considered the king of the animals. And we definitely have a void of leadership right now within the body of Christ, because there is a concern of not telling the truth, speaking the truth as it needs to be told. So this void of leadership, if we don't say it, if we as the people in the church don't say it, the devil will send somebody in to say it, and the devil will twist the truth. So it's very important in this hour that if we know the truth of the word of God, that we share it, that we amplify it and put it out there. Because if we don't, you're going to have strange doctrines. You're going to have strange doctrines that are going to be coming up, like you can be a transgender person and that's totally acceptable. You can live a homosexual lifestyle and that's totally acceptable. Because the church is being silent on these areas because we don't want to lose our 501c3 status, or we don't want people to stop giving us money, we're leaving a void, we're leaving an opening for the enemy to come in and destroy. Now, and I have to say this because I know somebody's going to be saying, well, you have to love the homosexuals. That's a given. We're the body of Christ. We're going to do that. You have to love the transgenders. That's a given. We're going to do that. But we don't have to promote their lifestyle. Then this is where the body of Christ is going wrong. We've become accepting of the lifestyles. In the book of Genesis, long before the Israelite monarchy is established, Jacob blesses Judah on his deathbed, saying he is a lion's whelp or cub. Because of this blessing, the tribe of Judah adopted the symbol of the lion to represent itself. The blessing Jacob gives to Judah in Genesis 49 reflects the symbolism. Jacob explains the comfort that Judah will have using the imagery of a lion stretching out and not being roused by others. He refers to the rulership that Judah will have, saying the scepter shall not depart from him. And again, this should bring you comfort, because no one is stronger than our God. No one is greater than Jesus Christ. And no one has kicked God off of his throne. And sometimes the church acts like God is dead. Sometimes the church acts like God has no power. And this is not true. So take comfort in this. We have a big brother, Jesus. We have a big God who is defending us. And when he chooses to, he's going to come in and whip everybody. So our mindset has to change from we're just going to lay down and take it to, no, we're advancing the kingdom of God. Jacob finally completes this symbology with the depiction of what the lion or Judah looks like. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. When you see pictures of lions, these colors are prominent. The lion is also wearing a purple robe that is soaked in the blood of grapes. The color purple is symbolic of royalty. So Jacob's use of this image further emphasizes the idea that Judah's descendants will be kings. So this not only translates to Jesus, but it translates to us. We are going to be kings with Jesus. Not over Jesus, not over God, but because we're a part of his heritage and his lineage, we have that right as heirs to salvation, heirs to our relationship with Christ. And we used to say all the time, we were king's kids. And that holds true. And we have all of the rights and the responsibilities and the authority and the privileges that come with that. When you look at some of the natural kings and what their kids get to do, You need to put that in your spirit and have that same mindset. I'm privileged. I'm blessed. I'm able to do whatever I desire to do because this is my kingdom. It's a different mindset. In the Old Testament, God is sometimes described as being like a lion. In Isaiah 31:4, just as a lion growls, a great lion over its prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against it, it is not frightened by their shouts. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle on Mount Zion and on its height. The Lord is not afraid of his enemies, and neither should we. There should not be any ounce of fear inside of us at all. There should not be any ounce of fear inside of us because of the sicknesses that are going around right now. No reason for us to be afraid. God has us in the palms of his hands, and he knows exactly what he is doing. He protects his people, and he does not allow them to be conquered. We're protected, and God is not going to allow anyone to conquer us. In Hosea, God is angry at Israel because they became proud and forgot him. God says, I will be like a lion to them. Like a lion, I will devour them. You are destroyed, Israel, because you are against me, against your helper. Hosea 13:7-8. The quickest way to get rid of that pride is to humble yourself. We should be walking with so many mantles of humility upon ourselves that pride has no room at all. We should just instantaneously be bowed down, because the first mantle and the most important mantle that we can carry is humility. Not prophecy, not healing, not the gift of helps, humility. Because if you're operating in that mantle of humility, every other gifting is going to function and flow like it's supposed to. But too often we want to be seen. We want to be propped up. We want our title to be known. We want someone to recognize us for what we've accomplished and what we've done. And that's not God. That's not God at all. God wants us to walk the same way that Jesus did, in humility. You know, you think about that story when Mary was with Jesus at the first party, and Jesus was hanging out in the background. He was there. And Mary said, hey, they run out of wine. He really didn't care. So what's that to me? You know, what is this to me? He wasn't trying. He didn't look at this and say, all right, this is an opportunity. I've been waiting 30 years to show my power. See how different that is versus what we see in the church today? Big difference. It is better to experience the help and protection of the lion than to deny his kingship and face his fierceness. It is better to experience the help and protection of the lion than to deny his kingship and face his fierceness. Again, this humility. If you're so big and bad by yourself and you don't need God, the lion is not coming to help you. He's not. But if you're humble and you're, hey, God, I can't do this. I don't have any strength in me. I don't have any anointing in me. You have to do this through me. There God is. He shows up because he knows that you're going to take it in the right direction. You're going to move in the right spirit. In Revelation 5, Jesus is the long-awaited Lion of the Tribe of Judah. John weeps because no one was found worthy to open the scroll of God's judgment or even to look inside of it. Then one of the elders says to John, do not weep. See, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And you can find that in Revelation 5:4-5. Both of the genealogies in Matthew and Luke record that Jesus is a descendant of the tribe of Judah. When Jesus is revealed as the promised Lion of the Tribe of Judah, it reveals his deity. It reveals his deity. He is the true king and the one to whom belongs the long-awaited obedience of nations. Let me explain that. Everyone, every nation is going to become obedient to Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be because he came in there and said, love me. It's not going to happen. When he steps on the scene this next time, it's going to be, I'm it. All power. You know, when you see the different accounts of when Jesus spoke and it says they fell down, it doesn't say everybody resisted. He spoke, he said something, I am, they fell down. So when he comes back, he's coming back with that same level of power, but it's going to be greater. I am. All authority, all kingship, everything on the inside of him. Because now is his time to come back and to really wreak havoc on the enemies of God. He is the true king and the one to whom belongs the long-awaited obedience of nations. Yet it is not his fierceness or the force of his power that makes him worthy. The lion has triumphed because he became a lamb. So he went through that process. He was the lamb. That season is over with. It's done. The line has been drawn. The line of demarcation. Okay. I'm not going back to that. Coming back as the lion. Jesus Christ is worthy because he lived a perfect life. Sinless life, and in shedding his blood defeated sin and death. His death and resurrection have resulted in a protection for his people and an internal and an eternal kingdom that will honor and worship God. His death and resurrection have resulted in a protection for his people and an internal kingdom that will honor and worship God. Ruling this kingdom will be Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When talking about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this speaks to the kingship that Jesus Christ has been given by his Father over all creation. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 45, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 23. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. This is talking about what's going to happen when Jesus returns. And there is no other God. Truly, you are God who hide yourself. O God of Israel, the Savior, they shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. This is how much majesty is coming. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared from this ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Israel, no one is going to escape this bowing down that is going to take place. No one is going to escape this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is the one true God of the Trinity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. God's intention from the beginning of time was for Jesus Christ to rule and reign over the entire world. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed despite everything that you see going on in the natural realm with the rise of the Antichrist spirit, with the rise of the godless, with the decline in the church, people being apostate in the church, turning away from the faith, taking scriptures and twisting them beyond recognition. Nothing has changed. Jesus is still coming back, and he's coming back as the lion to rectify, to change, and to bring forth the true kingdom that God has wanted to be birthed from the very beginning. You need to understand that there has been an exposing of the rejection of God by mankind since Jesus walked this earth. Everything that's going on up until this point is God marking and exposing. Okay, you're not for me. You're for me. You're not for me. You're for me. All of this rejection that has taken place from mankind has been marked and noted. No one is getting away with anything. And this is the reality of when the lion comes back, there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a day of understanding. Why did you reject me? Why did you not take my offering of my son into your heart and change? You don't believe, you didn't believe before, but now you're going to know this was the truth. This was the way. Some of you believed and you said, this is a bunch of hooey. This doesn't mean anything. Now you're going to see you really were wrong in your actions, in your judgments, and you're being judged. Everything that has been done up to this point has been done to place a separation between the sheep and the goats. That's a long time, and that is a lot of people, a lot of souls that have left the heavens, came down here and lived on this earth, and then either made a decision for God or a decision against God. And this separation is real. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34 and verse 41. The Son of Man will judge the nations. Jesus didn't come to judge me. I'm sorry, he did. He did. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Separation. This is what this has been about all of this time. when it seems like God has not been doing anything, where it seems like he's just letting people do whatever they want to do. You know, we were talking New Year's Eve about what Habakkuk said, God, when are you coming and when are you going to bring us justice? Well, this is what it's about. This division. This is a very plain scripture, and this tells you what God's intentions are to be when Jesus returns for the second time. A separation will take place, and with that separation, a locking into one's eternal destination shall be established. With this separation, a locking, you're going to be locked into that position. If you served God, if you were repentant before him the whole time, and you kept your heart right, you're going to be locked into, you're going to heaven. But if you rejected God, you told him he didn't know what he was talking about, you're crazy, you're going to be locked into that position forever. Many people do not understand that they have already made the decision, and they've made decisions along the way that demonstrated to God that they did not want him. And this is how big this is. However small the gesture that was made, every intention of the heart will be counted and measured, and a sentence will be officially passed against those who are not for God. Revelations 22:6-11. The time is near. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. This is coming. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And verse 11 is the key. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. There's this locking in that has taken place for those who've already been in the house of God. Let there be no confusion in your heart. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Great weeping shall occur because there will be the realization that God has never lied, and every one of his words is full of purpose, intent, and timing. And this is the part that we miss, the timing part. We see the purpose, we see the intent, but we don't know the time. We don't know when he's going to flip the switch and all of these things are going to start bubbling forth. Revelation 22 shows us that there is a timing to everything that God does. God has been speaking for a long time now, and he told anyone that would hear, get into the river now. Don't miss the opportunity to get into the river. If you don't do it now, you're going to miss what God is doing. We are getting confirmation after confirmation that this door has been closed. Pastor Barber heard this again the other night, that this door is closed. I know prophetically in my heart of hearts, when Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke passed away, that was a major prophetic sign that the end of grace had taken place. When I say grace, I mean grace for the Gentile church, which is us. So really let this sink in. There are people who are refusing to see that God has not been playing all of the time. They're refusing to see that. These same people have mistaken God's silence about their refusal to change. There was an assumption that because he didn't do anything to them at the moment, that they were okay. The reality is that they were not okay. Because God appeared like he was not doing anything at all, they became even more comfortable in their rebellion. Okay, I can do a little bit more. I'm fine. I'm safe. You didn't say anything. I can do a little bit more. Oh, he's looking at me. I'm going to repent real quick. Then I'm going to go back and do it again. The truth of the matter is that God has been creating a distinction between the profane and the holy. The holy angels have been running to and fro throughout the earth, marking those who belong to God. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9. This is an example of this. The wicked are slain. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have a charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." This is significant because this is what has happened. Verse 5, "To the others he said in my hearing, 'Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children, and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary.' So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, 'Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out.' And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, 'Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel and pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?' Then he said to me, 'The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, "The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see." And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds upon their own heads." Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, "I have done as you have commanded me." So this is something that happened in the past that's also happening in the present, because people are being marked. And when Jesus comes back for that second time, there is going to be that reckoning of, "You left me, you rejected me, now you're going to pay the price." So many people do not realize that the separation between the sheep and the goats has been occurring. There will not be an argument that can be used in any court that will make sense when it comes to the reasons people give for not serving the Lord. We are far past the point where people can turn around. Decisions have been made, and justice will be carried out. Ecclesiastes says that there is a season for everything under the sun, and the world is about to experience the wrath of God. The world is about to experience the wrath of God. And this is so real right now. There is a significant amount of scripture that dictates what God is about to do, and the warnings have been there for years. Some leaders in the body of Christ have left teaching about the wrath of God. They stopped doing it. Remnant churches have talked about the wrath of God because they knew It is a part of Scripture that must be shared with the body of Christ. You cannot take the parts of the Bible out that you do not like. They all apply, and they all must be taken to heart. In discussing the line of the tribe of Judah, there is an understanding that when Jesus returns for the second time, he is coming to bring the wrath of God down upon the enemies of God. Who is an enemy of God? Anyone who is not following him. We're living in desperate times, and the Spirit of God is not striving with men anymore. Closing scripture, Revelation 19, verses 17 to 21. This has a subtitle, "The Beast and His Armies Are Defeated," but this talks about the lion. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, 'To all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." We had read earlier in Revelation 19, 11 to 16, where it talks about Jesus being the lion. I meant to put that back in there. But all of those scriptures tie together. And the one they're talking about on the horse is actually Jesus, the lion. So there is a lot that God is doing right now. And even though it seems like he's not doing it, he actually is. So you need to know this information so that you can share it with other people, other members in the body of Christ. Bring them hope, bring them encouragement that we serve a great king and he is strong and he is going to fulfill everything that he said he was going to fulfill in the Bible. As for the Gentiles, you know, the door has been closed, but there's still opportunities for those in the Jewish community to receive the Lord and to come into his kingdom. We don't know what God is all about. We only know that the pieces that he shares with us in the Word, shares with us in the Bible, and shares with us prophetically. So we need to take these things to heart, and we need to understand. There are prodigals who are going to be coming back in, so don't misinterpret that. They've already been marked. They've already been set aside for God's kingdom. So hold that to your heart as well. These are the people that we're talking about today are those who have hardcore rejected the Spirit of the Lord because they have chosen to just ignore and rebel against his presence. Father, I thank you for everything that was brought out this morning. We thank you for the line of the tribe of Judah. We thank you that you're coming to bring your strength and your power into this earth realm. And Father, as we gather these things within our heart, we pray, Father, that you would just show us even more. Give us more revelation of what it is that you're doing so that we can be prepared to work with you. And Father, we seal all of this in the blood of Jesus Christ today. And I'm hearing the Lord say that the altar is open for anyone who wants to receive more strength and more revelation knowledge of what God is doing. He's going to touch you and help you to see the deeper truths that are in his word.